Let's turn in God's Word to Romans and chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, again, we'll read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 12, our passage this morning is found in the first part of verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. We'll read the whole chapter for the context. And before we read the word of the Lord, let's go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise, thanking You that You're a God who shows mercy and grace to us even now as You speak to us Your Word. As You have not taken this away. And we are thankful for this. Bless us, Your people, in the hearing of the reading and the preaching of Your Word. Sanctify Your people. And those who are in darkness, shine the light of Your face upon them. And send Your Holy Spirit. Even this day, that it would be the day of salvation for many, not only here, but throughout the world. On this, the Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12 and beginning verse 1. These are the words of our God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. For if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And those are God's words. In view, verse 1, of the mercies of God in Christ, remembering all that He has done for us and securing that wonderful promise that there is, chapter 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How are you walking, beloved? How are you walking? Our God has delivered over Christ for us to not only save us, but to be our example of how we ought to walk after the Spirit, according to the Spirit. He is perfect. Christ is perfect righteousness. He must be righteous. And He is righteous. And we must be righteous in union with Him in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that means to love the church. That means to love the brothers and sisters who make up the bride of Christ, who is the fairest among women. Remembering Christ sacrificed Himself for the church, for the bride. We learn about what true love is in that. And it's not based out of selfish motives. It's not based in self-centeredness or lust or any form of worldly love. But as we've learned thus far, it is an affectionate love. It's an honoring love. It's a humble or condescending love. It comes from a heart that's filled with humility and absolute devotion to Jesus Christ. It comes from a love that you do not have of yourself, that you own of yourself, but it comes by God's grace given to you as a gift, or we might say a fruit of the Spirit. And it comes in these new desires in union with Him, a new will. There's new godly desires from a heart that has been transformed by our God, which lives in accordance with His Word and His commandments. Godly love is not merely what you do. It's not merely a feeling. It is humility in action shown to the church for the glory of Jesus Christ. It is a continual focus upon Christ and His love shown to the church as He has Himself endured such hostility for sinners against Himself, from sinners against Himself, and from a heart, not merely the mind, from the heart truly caring for each member of His body, His bride, with affection, with honor, with humility. And so what does this love look like that we are to have for the bride, for the church? The fourth thing we see in our passage is that our love must be a united love. A united love. Verse 16 we see, be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Right? We heard last week what our mind, what it should not be set on. Namely, the end of verse 16, namely high things, but rather our minds should be humble. Reminded here, beloved, that love does not have to do with, does have to do with the mind. It does have to do with the mind. It's often thrown out, that thought, in the church today. But love absolutely has to do with the mind. Not only the mind, it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the desires, and our will. It has to do with our feelings or our affections for one another. It has to do with that. And it centers on the heart. Even all the works that we do in action, our words, it centers on the heart. The heart is the man, one theologian says. But to be affected in the heart, the mind has to be stimulated. The mind has to be engaged. And both, of course, by the grace of our God and by the Holy Spirit. And so to bring about a right love, a right true love amongst the people of God, our mind should be centered upon that which is, Paul says, the same. Be of the same mind toward one another. Paul in the Philippians 2, we heard last Lord's Day, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. And we read Philippians and we read Paul because Paul is saying the same thing in different passages. And so it gives more clarity as we read these. So Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceits, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Sounds just like Romans 12:16. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and having the mind that is the same as Christ Jesus. What about the next chapter in Philippians? Philippians 3, Paul's going about teaching the church how to walk the Christian life, how to live as he is here in Romans 12. And there he's exhorting the casting aside of all worldly things as he's done here already in verses 1 and 2. And he counts it all for loss, as loss for Christ. All so that he could have Christ and salvation in him. Life in union with Christ. To live in righteousness, not of himself, but in Christ, all to attain, he says, the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I have already attained it, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, he's now talking, he says, let us, the church, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul also speaking. Paul says to the church, because there are contentions among them, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul's talking about love, being of the same mind. And this is important as Paul, important to him, that he's addressing it in actually six letters very directly, six of his 13 letters, very directly, calling the church to the same mind, one mind. But what does he mean then by this? Same mind or one mind. What does the church look like as we express our love for one another with the same mind? It's often said in the church that we must have unity. Every church would say that. Any church of Jesus Christ would say that. The church says unity is a necessity. And they say, sadly, they say unity comes by being at peace with one another. And practically what that looks like, and why I said sadly, practically the modern church has said what that looks like is that we must overlook bad theology. We must overlook wrong thinking. We must overlook error and doctrine, because we're never going to agree on the same thing. Right? We're sinners. And we're never going to have exactly the same doctrine or beliefs. Though we do have beliefs centered around the very gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for our sins, He was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. And we do, thankfully, praise the Lord, we do believe that. Hopefully all of us believe that. But what does that imply, what the modern church says? That we have to overlook bad doctrine or bad theology or error in teaching. What does that imply? It implies compromise. It implies weakness of heart. It implies weakness of devotion to Jesus Christ. Because we are to be of the same mind as Jesus. We read that, as Christ. And we've seen His heart We've seen His devotion and His mind. We see it in the Scriptures. But what often happens is a misunderstanding of who God is. Our God is not only holy, He is holy, and bad doctrine must not and cannot be proclaimed or lived out among Him. We know when it is that prophets are struck down and judged at times and will be in the end. Even upon elders, there's a greater judgment, or pastors who preach. But He's not only holy, but it's also a misunderstanding of God who is love and a God who is truth. And what that turns into then is a softness in the church. What that turns into then is everyone having a sense of peace with one another until someone comes along who speaks God's truth. The truth of God's Word, and people are offended at God's Word because it disrupts and breaks up their peace. And this peace is not God's peace. It is man-made. It is illusionary. An illusionary notion of peace. One pastor said concerning this man-made notion of peace, when the truth comes, it dissolves into this cotton candy peace that tasted saccharine sweet and appeared to have substance, but once encountered by the saliva of spiritual reality and truth, it melts into nothing and kills the church with theological and spiritual diabetes. That is, the illusionary man-made peace melts into nothing and kills the church with theological and spiritual diabetes. When Paul means what Paul means when he says to be of the same mind, he means it. And he's shown that as we've read those different passages, even from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that we'll read again in a moment, because He's the truth. Jesus is the truth. God is the truth. And He alone is the truth. And all that Paul in his different letters was saying about being of the same mind, he was saying the same thing. And so 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak." So what do we say with our mouth? We all speak the same thing. So that when we preach, right? When we tell people, when we witness, when we evangelize, when we talk to one another, we're proclaiming the same thing. The truth of God's Word. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. A truth is declared to you all right there. All speak the same thing. And we must have the same doctrine. We must be centered, all of us, with the same mind of the same truth that comes alone from God's holy Word. His commandments, His teachings, His judgments, and that's how there will be no divisions amongst us. That's how we will be perfectly joined together. Or at least at the foundation of how we can be joined perfectly together in unity of the same mind and judgment. Now the church, even our church, our congregation here, that God has blessed us with, is far from that. Far from that perfect unity that we have, even of perfect unity, joining together, being of the same mind and judgment. We have lots of sanctification left to do, every single one of us. And we will always on earth be pursuing this love, this united love, and to show it to one another. But that does not discount the fact of what Paul is saying here. Just because there's still remaining sin and sanctification left to do. This is what Ephesians 4 says. We've read Ephesians 4 quite a few times recently when we've talked about this, because Paul is very closely, his wording is very close to what we find here in Romans 12. It says there, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our goal. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth. Here's that speaking the same words, right? Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Right? That's why pastors and elders today have the duty of preaching and teaching the truth. To equip the saints of God for the work of ministry, so you can go out and tell each other and you can tell those out in the world the truth of the Scripture, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the law, showing them this is where you're breaking God's holy law, and your only hope can be found in coming to and clinging to the Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins, the sins of His people, and rose from the dead to secure our righteousness. And then it says, till we all come, in Ephesians 4, till we all come. So there's our goal. Here's our goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. That's the gospel, truth, the Scriptures. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's truth of and communion with Christ. To a perfect man, sanctification, cleansing of sin. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, again, sanctification as we grow in union with Christ. But you think of that. As we continue pursuing unity, that united love through the truth, being of the same mind, what is the goal? The goal is that we would be all one together in fellowship, but more so even than that, that we would grow in communion, that close relationship, that fellowship with Jesus Christ. With Christ. For what purpose should we be united according to the truth? He tells us in Ephesians 4, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If we are united by the truth of God's Word and fully devoted to Him and His truth, then we are no longer going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but be grounded to the very Word of God and the commands of our God in Christ. When wolves come in, when false teachers come in, where there is deceit and cunning craftiness, even by instruments of the devil, then we will be still united around the truth of God's Word, because we are pursuing that truth in love. But when we create this false unity through man-made doctrines, through man-made peace, not founded upon the truth of God's Word, then we are what? We are then tossed to and fro. Because we think we're at peace, but we're really not at peace. And so then our minds are deceived, and then somebody comes in and speaks the truth, and then there's disruption in the church, and there's division that comes about. Because God has shown His light in the darkness of our hearts, the remaining sin that we have in our hearts. When we create this false unity through man-made peace, not founded on the truth of God's Word, we're tossed to and fro. God's people are all over the place. There's no agreement about what is truth. And that's a prime example in our day. You have the truth. I have my truth. We can agree to disagree. Let's have peace and get along. And you see it today as many churches have closed their doors. They're tossed to and fro very easily because they're not founded upon the truth. And of course, when we don't have that unity, we are to humbly seek it out together. remembering that Christ died for each of His saints. And so, we're not going about it taking the truth of God's Word and then coming along like the cage stage Calvinist and bashing people upon their heads with the truth of God's Word. Absolutely not. We're not doing that whatsoever, but we come humbly and affectionately and honoring each of God's saints, the bride of Christ. And so having then that unity, we speak that truth that we've grown in, we continue to grow in, we speak in love from a humble heart, one that has affection for one another, because we are the body of Christ. We are here to hear God's truth and to hear His Word, that we would continue then growing in unity together, growing in communion with Jesus Christ and love towards one another. We desire then sanctification. If you desire sanctification, if you desire cleansing of sin from your false thoughts and false ways, then come to the truth. If you desire to love Jesus more and have that closer communion more, like we learned in Song of Solomon, if you desire to love the church, the bride more, then come to God's Word. Come to God's worship and hear the Word. We know sanctification comes by the truth, don't we? Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. John 17, Jesus prayed that in His last prayer that night in Gethsemane. Jesus wants us to be sanctified by His Word and thereby become united together, that we would love each other all the more as He loves His bride. And how are we going to know how to love the bride unless we keep going to Him and to His Word? And so He sanctifies His bride with the truth. Now, Paul was not perfect in this. Philippians, we read, he said, I press on. I press on. The church is not perfect in this. Our congregation is not perfect in this. But we press on. Right? We keep examining the Scriptures together. We keep hearing Lord's Day after Lord's Day, the preaching and the singing. We keep going through the Word of God so that we would keep putting it in our minds. So that, Lord willing, by the Holy Spirit's work, He puts that into our hearts and it begins to transform us from our hearts outward. But as we keep pursuing unity, and where there is unity, in those areas there is no more being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If you love the church, if you love this congregation, if you are a part of it, then press on in the faith. If you love Christ, press on in pursuing unity of the truth of God's Word together with the body of Christ. And it's interesting to me, and I probably get more reaction to teaching because I'm a pastor and I'm preaching, and people respond to God's Word more negatively to me than maybe to many of you, more often that is. But the problem is never God's Word. It's our minds and hearts that need cleansing of sin. And pursuing the truth does not throw out the other things of what love looks like either towards one another. There still must be affection and honor and humility. But that doesn't mean compromising. Yeah, we are to pursue a peace with the body, and that comes through the truth. And by that humility and affectionate care for one another and honoring one another in the church. But that does not ever mean compromising. And that does not mean that we turn from the truth, which is what compromising is. It does not mean that we pursue peace at the expense of truth. Because that would be to deny God. Because He's the God of truth. We pursue peace through and in the truth of God's Word. And that's what a united love is. And we know this simply by looking at the law of God. The love of the Gospel is a manifestation of the love of God towards you in Christ through His loving and keeping the law. And at the very heart of the law, it's God's love. Right, we know this for the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. Matthew Henry says, whatever tends to weaken either our love to God or love to the brethren tends to defeat the end of the commandment and surely the gospel. And so if you're pursuing studying doctrine and truth to such a great extent, but then it's not tending toward loving Christ more, it's not tending toward loving the brethren more, then you're doing it wrong. You're pursuing truth for truth's sake, and you're actually losing truth because you're forgetting what God has said. And just as we see in Romans 12 and Philippians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Timothy, love is determined by God's commandments. Righteousness, which includes loving God, loving our neighbor, love for the brethren, is shown in the eternal law and God's commandments. So how do we love in this way? How do we become sanctified? By attending on the means of grace. The public worship of God, to hear the word read, to hear the word prayed, to hear the word preached and sung and felt and seen and smelled and tasted in the sacraments. Be instructed by the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Right? That's the pastor Timothy's job when he, as Paul went away, remain in Ephesus, that they, and charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes. Right? What causes disputes? Peace, peace, where there's no peace. What causes disputes is fables and false teaching, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so you remember, when we are seeking after the truth for that united love, if it is not working towards godly edification, then it is not of faith in Christ your Savior. He continues, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, which from which some, having strayed, what did they stray from? A pure heart, a good conscience, from sincere faith, and therefore from love, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor things which they affirm. And so they are ministers or people in the church who are saying, there's peace when there's no peace. They're saying, hey, we need to be at peace with one another. Yeah, you disagree, but let's love each other, put our arms around one another. And what they actually do is they stop preaching God's word, because then that word becomes offensive to some. And it's okay with others, but it's offensive to others. We don't want to upset anybody. And so they actually start in their teaching turning aside and straying. And we remember what the job, the duty, the calling of the prophet is. It is to preach God's word. It is not to I know, like Dave prays sometimes, not to round the edges or soften the corners. We're called to be instructed in God's word and His law and the gospel. This, our God, by the Holy Spirit, will work in our minds when we proclaim, when we hear God's word. He will work in our minds. He'll work in our hearts. Our minds to become united, to be the same mind. And thus working in our hearts to be devoted to Christ and His bride together. And we pray that this would happen, Hebrews 6, if God permits. If it is God's will, He will bring it about and He will unite us. And He will bring us to love each other as we love Him. And you know something, as some of you have been God's children for a good amount of time in your lives, and I'm sure many of you newer believers can attest to this as well. But as we continue to grow in knowledge of Christ and the truth found in His Word, we are sanctified, we are repenting of our former ways of ignorance or rebellion. But what comes about more and more as the Spirit works in our hearts is more and more love for the brethren. And more, of course, love for Christ. More and more love for His Word as that heart continues that which in a way that is right in and becomes humble before God and one another grows together. The brethren, we grow together in unity. True unity, not an illusion of it. And you can look around and know you've experienced that together with one another as you've grown. As you've grown in learning doctrine, God's Word, you have a greater love for Christ now. You have a greater love for His Word now. You have a greater love for the body of Christ now, His bride. That is if you are walking in the right way, according to His truth, in love for Him and for the brethren. But you look back at some of those things that you take part in now, as we even worship here now, and what you believe now, which is found in God's Word. And back then in the past, when you looked upon what you did now, if you could do that, and you would say probably of yourself, that's legalistic. That is horrible what you're doing. That is divisive what you're doing. That's offensive. And the list we could go on with yours and my complaints against God's truth and sinful reasons why we shouldn't obey God and love Him and love the brethren, wouldn't you? I would. We look back in the past and you look at what we're doing now in worship, right? Just looking at worship. And you look at what we're doing in worship and you'd say, that's offensive. That's divisive. That's what the old heart, your old heart or former Christian heart would say to you. But now you've been sanctified. Now God has grown you in the truth. What do you say now? Oh, this is great because I know that God loves me. I know that my love has grown for my Savior. And I know that my love has grown for the brethren. We praise God for sanctification and how thankful we ought to be that He has brought us through and sanctified us. The cloud of false things, the cloud of false peace and false unity and false teachings have gone away more and more. And now you know the light is shining all the more upon our hearts. Not perfect whatsoever. Don't think we're perfect. We're not. But praise the Lord nonetheless and keep pressing on. That's our duty. That's how we love Christ. That's how we love the brethren. We keep pressing on to be of the same mind together. We go back to what it means to be a hearer of God's Word. And when we've heard God's Word and been taught it amongst each other, what are you supposed to do now? You believed it. You believe God's Word. What are you supposed to do now? You're supposed to go tell others. You're supposed to teach others. Our confession says we are to confer of it upon others. And we go out, we teach others, and that happens in the body of Christ. It happens after worship and fellowship. It happens outside when we're gathered on the Lord's Day. It happens as we, as the bride of Christ together, iron sharpening iron. But it happens also in the home. It happens with fathers or husbands, your wives. It happens, parents, with your children. It happens with discipline of your children. And it happens in discipline of the church, in the church. Just as the Father loves us, so discipline disciplines us, so we discipline our children. Elders discipline the body where they need to do. And that begins, of course, that discipleship begins with teaching. That discipleship or discipline begins with preaching. It's the beginning of godly discipline because it calls us to be of the same mind in union with Christ. But we ought to be warned. And this speaking to myself as much as any of you, which should always be true of the preacher. But if the goal of instruction, the goal of preaching and teaching the truth, if the goal is not love from a pure heart, if the goal is not sanctification pursuing unity together from God's Word so that we might love God more and love each other more from our hearts. And if it's not with a love and desire and devotion to Christ that He be glorified all the more, then any pursuit of teaching or serving the church, serving one another as we serve the Lord, if the pursuit of any of studying God's Word, wanting the truth, studying theology, if there is no love, then what do we know? We know 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If we have not love, love as we are and have seen defined in Scripture, which all centers on the law of God and the gospel in Christ, if we have not that love, and love we're learning here in Romans 12, that's determined by His commandments and His righteousness, then it is legalism. It is nothing. It is vanity. If God is not the source and end of our teaching, then it is ultimately our own preference. And all we do with that is bring burdens upon ourselves. It does not bring freedom, but burdens. But if it is according to God's Word, this love that we have are to have, and it comes from a heart sanctified by the Lord, a pure heart with a love for Him, a love for the brethren, love for God, love for our neighbor with a humble and affectionate heart that seeks after the truth of God's Word, then it is a united love honoring to our God, and honoring and affectionate to the brethren. When we speak truth humbly in the church, in our families, in the world, so that all who hear will be sanctified in mind and heart, or saved, and love Christ more, and love His bride more, then that is true and biblical love. When you speak the truth out of a love for the salvation in the heart of the one you're talking to, and it is a biblical and godly love. And God's people, do not make the excuse when you hear truth. When you hear truth, but it seems like, it seems as you are judging it, it seems like it is not coming from a loving heart. If I'm preaching to you and it seems like I'm not offering this truth to you from a loving heart towards you, as sinful as that may be, even if the Lord moves the mouth of an unbeliever to speak the truth, then you submit unto the Lord and His truth. And you don't make the excuse, well, they're not loving me. Well, they don't have a loving heart towards me or towards the church or towards Christ. They're even an unbeliever. God's people, the messenger is always flawed and fallen, but God's Word and truth abides forever. And so, beloved, we press on in this great duty because the result for you in the church is freedom in Christ. That's what we've learned. No longer burdens upon you that you've put there from a sinful heart, and burdens lifted, rather, and light shone in darkness, revealing God's truth, including even our only hope in Christ our Lord and Savior. Labor in this, beloved. This should be our labor. But not only laboring for the truth, there's labor in other things too. But here, labor for the truth. Labor in it. Read His Word. Meditate upon it day and night. And He is serious about that. Right? Labor. Endeavor to be all one. Because if you're laboring in the Word, you're laboring to be one with the body. That should be at least the goal as you seek to keep the unity of the Spirit then in the bond of peace. But that's what we also see in the church. In the modern church, when they talk about unity, they speak, they go to Paul and they reverse what he's saying in Ephesians 4. That unity is attained by being at peace. Ephesians 1 through 2. Instead of, as it says later in the passage, instead of unity is attained by the truth. From a humble, affectionate, honoring heart. It is, beloved, honoring the brethren when we speak God's word to them. It is humble. It is loving, beloved, when we rebuke and correct with God's word. Because only then will we, the brethren, be equipped for every good work and found profitable in service to Christ, even in the call to worship. The word comes and it rebukes and it saves. It is love. Now the question where we have become united, where we do agree in doctrine, in those areas where there is unity, of course, pleading and praying and examining and seeking where there is not unity and pursuing truth and love in those areas, yes, but we press on in that area. But where there is unity, where we become united, where for all of us here, most of us here, we agree with the vast majority of the doctrines of Scripture, Lord willing, I believe so, especially ones that seem more major than others. But where we have become united in such areas, we're not being tossed to and fro, there's no dissension or division amongst us, then that is where Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. We are called, once reaching unity in the body in those areas, to maintain the unity that we do have. And maintaining that peace, that bond of peace, and that too, that maintaining unity is a difficult work that is aided by continually going over and reminding ourselves of what the truth of God teaches. We don't just say, we don't come to an understanding of God's truth and then say, okay, I don't have to study that ever again. No. We go back to it. And so if you ever ask, why are we hearing about this again or that again in the preaching or teaching of God's Word, then remember that we are called to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not maintain the unity by peace. It's to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And part of that is by reminding ourselves of the truth and reminding each other. And then we also, when we also see in Scripture new things that are offensive to you, that come from God Himself, then remember we're still pressing on in that duty to come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember the past when you did not believe the things that you do now, and you would think back then, these things are offensive. These things are legalistic. These things are horrible things. Just search the Scriptures and pray for light to be shown. And so we're still pursuing being of the same mind. There's that continual work for the rest of our lives, but we will reach it. That's the guarantee. We are going to reach perfect unity. That's what we are seeking after, and we will reach it in Christ Jesus. And so we start now. We start loving the brethren. And part of loving the brethren is seeking and pursuing unity of the truth. Don't be afraid of it. Sometimes we're afraid of it. Because we know if we keep reading, then we're going to be sanctified and we're going to say, then I'll have to do this or that. And then I'll have to think differently and my life will be completely different as it was, as it is, from it is, from what it is now. If you're outside of Christ, if any of you are outside of Christ, then don't try to speak truth in the church. Because you have no truth. Do not seek to try to unify the body, because all you'll do is be an agent of the devil, sowing discord and division. Your calling is to come to Christ and turn unto the truth and love Him alone. Christ is love. And we as His bride can only love because He first loved us, so come to Him. Our only hope. You beloved, you God's children, you too keep coming to Christ. Keep coming to His Word and His truth in pursuit of unity. What do we need in the Church of Jesus Christ? Is not your personal opinion. Your opinion changes. It's affected by your own sin. What we do not need in the Church of Jesus Christ in pursuing unity and love for the brethren is your feelings. We don't need your feelings in pursuit of unity. We want to know your feelings, to rejoice with you, to grieve with you, as we see in this passage, to pray for you, to know even your struggles with God's Word. Yes, absolutely. But we do not need to know your mere feelings separated from the truth in order to argue about or against the truth of God's Holy Word. That will only bring division in the body. And that will only bring about tossing to and fro by every wind of doctrine because your feelings change. But there is one who never changes, whose truth never changes, and that is our Lord. His Word never changes. It is infallible and thus perfect. And so we go to the Word and we obey His Word by the Spirit and in union with Christ because we love Him and we love the brethren. Your feelings do not determine truth. Your opinions do not determine godly love. They will determine what you love. They will determine who you love, but is your love righteous? Is your love godly? And that is determined by God's truth alone. Is it a love for God and your neighbor according to His commands? God's people, your feelings, my opinions, your opinions do not bring about unity in the body. They do not show true love apart from the truth of God and His righteousness found in Christ. But what we are called to, what we are called to is to obey Him in all things. In all things. We are called to a selfless pursuit of truth found in God's Word alone, even when we might not like what we will find. To obey Him on all things and so love Him. Our hearts need to be changed. Our hearts need to be molded to be like our Savior who is love. Who loves us. Do you love God? Then be of the same mind as Christ. That's the calling. Be of the same mind. Pursue it. Press on in it by the love, by your love for the truth. Do not be used in the church as the devil's instrument to sow discord and division amongst us. Don't be the wolf. Don't be the false teacher, but the humble servant and follower of Jesus Christ. You are called to love His bride. He loves her. And gave Himself up for her. Even by speaking the word to her. You remember Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your truth, the truth of Your Word. We plead that we would be men and women and children of the Word. That we would talk to each other about what You say. That after worship, our fellowship would be filled not with the worldly things so much, but with Your things. The things that are found in Your Word, the teachings and seeking knowledge and understanding and thus then wisdom in how we ought to live. Make us to be of the same mind. Not so that we can grow in knowledge and truth and be smarter, for that is vanity. But that we would grow in knowledge and truth of the truth for Your glory. That we would love You more, and that we would love Your bride more. Grant us a growth and sanctification in communion with You, Jesus Christ, our Beloved. And wash us with Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.